Good morning. I was thinking as we were singing that there's a lot of state and local governments that are asking churches not to meet and not together, and some that are allowing them together, but also saying things like you shouldn't sing together. And I don't know why, but just a minute ago, the Lord has put in my mind where they tell Jesus' followers to quit singing, like quit praising him, quit making noise. And he goes, well, if they don't, the rocks will. And just the celebration, like God inhabits the praises of his people. And I'm just thankful that we can build up one another through song this morning. So just join me again in prayer before we get into the word together. Father, we are grateful for a chance to gather as your people, not as an act of defiance and not as an act of insubordination, because we belong to one another, because we are the same body and we are the same family. And we are closer to those here who are in Christ than many in our own blood family. And we are to gather and declare your greatness, and we are to be the gospel made visible. And Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit, to strengthen and encourage us to have true peace by knowing you. We just ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So, in ancient times, God prepared his people for the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's Christmas time now. We celebrate the fulfillment of a promise that God made to send a redeemer to draw near to us and provide a way for us to be reconciled to God. And Advent is, as we've said, it's the Latin word for the word coming or arrival. My wife is a big Latin person, so she was like, I actually just asked, is that actually how you say it, or is that like a Americanized or anglicized way to say it? And she goes, it's actually adventus. And I was like, wow, that's cool. I'll put that out there. But because I've always butchered words. I butcher words all the time. But as the coming or arrival, and it's the time leading up to Christmas, and there's no greater person in the universe than Christ and no greater coming than God coming to us in flesh. And he will be coming again. So as we said, don't just celebrate the fact that he came, but that he is coming. We have to bring both of those together. And he came in humility as a baby. And we anticipate his future coming in the clouds of great glory to establish his eternal rule one day. And so, as we said, we're doing peace today. I'm super bummed that I didn't get to light the candle. I was like going to get like a blowtorch or something to really, you know, get it going today. But it is lit, so a reminder of the peace that we can have. But I like to sort of create the problem a lot of the time before we actually come to the word. But many people, all of us, have searched for peace and can't find it in this world. The opposite of spiritual peace is anxiety, fear, debilitating worry. And the Greek word for anxious is actually, like, check this out, it means to be inwardly torn apart, being ripped to shreds. That's like what anxiety means. And so you can imagine, you know, some of you have felt that, something going on and it just tears you apart inwardly. And it's the opposite of peace. And so we can't cope with the things in life on our own. And for many of us, 2020 has been an incredibly trying and difficult year, almost unending, it seems. And the COVID-19 crisis, we're definitely in the first good many months where we didn't even know what we were dealing with. It really shook a lot of us up and caused many to kind of live in fear and in anxiety. And many of you, I know, have lost jobs, had to change jobs, have had a decrease in your hours. a lot of uncertainty just in how you can provide for a family. And many in our church in this, you know, very room have suffered greatly this year. Tremendous pain. And to cap it off, we have a lot of tremendous political unrest and national strife and sort of watching on as our constitutional republic is sort of disintegrating before our eyes and social chaos. And many in this room have had to deal with that head on. Most of us just look at it on the news, but I know many of you in here have had to go and be a part of a lot of that to bring order. And it really has exposed, 2020 has exposed this false reality of security that we've had in the U.S. for so long. It's exposed just how easy a lot of our lives have been when many throughout history and even in the world today, that is a normal day for them. And we just had it so well. And God has blessed us, but that doesn't mean that we've used that blessing to honor Him, but to honor ourselves in many ways. And so it's exposed this in us. It's made us anxious. It's made us fearful. God has rocked the boat. And many of us throughout 2020, maybe even before that, we've sought peace in the things of this world. We've sought it in financial security. If we can just put enough money in the bank and we'll be prepared for whatever is going to come. And there's nothing against planning financially, but when your whole peace is in those things, it can be really shaken because it's never enough. And others just in relationships and people that you know, strong personalities that you think, if I just cling to them, I will be okay. But then they let you down. Others in just escaping, kind of like a vacation getaway. We can just escape the circumstances that we're in. But sin has a way of following you where you go and also waiting for you when you come back. And others, you just think, if I just stay in good health, I'll be ready for whatever comes. If I just exercise, eat right, sleep good, I'll be ready. But then your body still breaks down. And so I have, you know, a lot of friends and family from even today, but mainly from my past who are strong, conservative, good old boys. And they're preparing for what's happening by stockpiling guns and ammunition. And I'm just saying, guys, like, peace is not going to be found that way. And our security, that's what you seek to build up, to guard us from what we think might happen. But yet, even if you were the safest person inwardly, you're still anxious. And why is that? You're still afraid. And many of you try to find peace in planning and in routine. If I can just anticipate what's going to happen and plan on it, it'll be okay. But then life catches you off guard and God does something that you don't expect. And then exposes the anxiety that's in you. But true spiritual peace cannot be grasped in this world. It continues to sort of elude us. But why can't we ever be at peace though? Like, why can't I have peace on my own? And why can't we just have peace with those around us? Why is there so much strife? The burdening of your soul, feeling like being just torn apart inwardly. And for many, we've seen Christmas as a time of year to kind of regain inner peace. And as if something just magical about the Christmas season. So my wife and I, we do love cheesy, corny Hallmark Christmas movies. And it's just a distraction. It's not like I'm like, let's go face the world now, like when I watch one. It's just more of a distraction. But I've taken note of like phrases that are repeated over and over, and just the worldly view of Christmas, it's very just sentimentalism. Warm and fuzzy, you know, cheer up, everything will be okay, it's Christmas. It's a season to be nice and kind to one another. It's a time to give back. I heard that one a lot in movies, whatever that means. It's a time to show goodwill towards one another. It's the holiday spirit. It's Christmas. And then you have the proverbial Christmas miracles that happen, as if the season or holiday itself possesses some kind of supernatural power. And it doesn't. It's warm, cute and funny, but not real. And we live in a dark, crumbling world where sin and the kingdom of the evil one is very apparent if we just open our eyes and step out of our doors. And we can't go into a dark world armed with superficial holiday sentimentalism. Just saying cheer up, it's Christmas time, just be happy, it's a happy season. It's like sending a greeting card to a starving village in Asia. It doesn't equal. And not man-made superficial holiday peace can really heal the brokenhearted, this diseased world. And we can't allow that kind of sentimentalism to be our strength. But why don't we have peace? Like, why does it seem so unattainable? And the quick answer is the reason we can't find peace within ourselves or with the world around us, it's the symptoms of a spiritual condition. The reality is that all of us have sinned and turned away from our Creator. We all have rebelled against God, every one of us, you and I. From the greatest to the least, the richest of the poor, we all have set ourselves against our Creator. And we've made ourselves enemies of God. And as Isaiah said, all of us like sheep have gone astray and each to our own way. Sin makes us stupid and sin causes us to wander. And our souls were meant to know God, to worship Him, to commune with Him, to live in a relationship of just loving obedience and dependence on Him. But as we know, we all have sinned and fallen short of our original intent, what God had made us to do. And in James 4, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's a picture of spiritual unfaithfulness and having a strong, inordinate desire for something that you shouldn't have. And that's what we've done with this world, and it exhibits itself in our lifestyle. Just look around you and the people that are around you and how their world revolves around consuming and attaining the things that are in this world, the stuff and the people in it that we love, we crave, we pursue. And that puts us at enmity with God. It says that He is jealous for the spirit that He created in us, a holy jealousy that we belong to Him, but we have rebelled against Him. We have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. It's a tragic and deadly exchange. And so we can't have peace. George Whitefield said a long time ago, "How can you have real peace when God is your enemy?" And we cannot be at odds with the sovereign, glorious, powerful Creator of the world. You can't do that and actually have peace in your life. You can't be estranged from the one who created you. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 57, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." But while Christmas is coming, it's a good reminder. It's just a time for us to say to the world, as we should be saying to ourselves every day as followers of Christ, but particularly at this time, there's something you ought to know. You can actually have and experience true peace with God. One news anchor, who I kind of love and hate at different times, depending on the deal, but just said something profound. And so even some people in the world recognize that there's something different about this time of the year, but we actually know what that difference is. But he said, "Christmas is almost here, and usually it's the happiest time that we have. This year of all years, 2020, Christmas has had a deeper resonance, something closer to its original meaning. In a time of crisis, you inevitably start thinking about the things that you might ignore if you were busier and more content. In general, people tend to become more spiritual, more openly religious when they are suffering. It's not an accident. In fact, it may be the upside of suffering. You get to think beyond the next Amazon delivery for a minute. Of course, not everyone in favor of all this focus on big and enduring things like our families, what's true and what's not true, and eternity itself. All that tends to diminish the power of the people in charge of our temporal world. For obvious reasons, we take our leaders less seriously when we're reminded that they too are people just like we are. They too will pass, and death is inevitable. Politicians understand this threat, and so they figured out that Christmas is bigger than they are, and as a result, try hard to cancel it. And on to a few things there. So even the world looks on and recognizes there's something different. A lot of people, even people apart from God, tend to stop at this time of year and think about such things. And it puts things in perspective for them. But the real Christmas is not just one day to be celebrated and a moral holiday, but it's a chance to really elevate our souls as believers to remind ourselves of the true peace that we can have and obtain through knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, let's look at peace today, how we can have true peace. Before we do it, I want to just give you a rough definition of what we mean by biblical peace, not kind of a marrying of the ways that it is used in the scripture. So here's the definition. Peace is the inner confidence and trust in God's wise, sovereign control of our lives, resulting from being restored to Him through Jesus Christ. Peace is the inner confidence and trust in God's wise, sovereign control of our lives, resulting from being restored to Him through Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament word for shalom, right? It's a feeling of wholeness, completeness, contentment, well-being. It's a reminded of that. So if you're feeling anxious today or that that's been a common characteristic of you for quite a while, ask God to use His word today to restore that to you. And so I'm going to give you four points or just some selected texts, but I'll give you the points first. Number one, we'll go back over them. Because God has promised a means of peace. Number two, because God has brought peace to us. And number three, because we can have peace with God. And number four, because we can have the peace of God. And so we'll unpack all of those. But the first point, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's go to verse 6. First point, because God promised a means of peace. So this is looking back, the past. God promised a means of peace. So Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. And a prophecy spoken. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So that last verse in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, meaning nothing is going to prevent or can stop the coming of this king and the coming of his established rule. He would bring salvation to his people no matter what happened. And Isaiah spoke of these things almost 700 years before Christ actually came. A child is given to us who is also a son. He is the embodiment of Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, it says, you know, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And so the Messiah's character displays his divine origin. Where he is from exhibits the very might of God. He is the wonderful counselor, the one who is able to make good, righteous plans and decisions and execute them. He is the very might of God. He is the everlasting Father, a kingly, noble, and powerful one who would also embrace his people as a father. And with the birth of Jesus, he has come and he's establishing his kingdom. And I love this part. He's establishing his righteous kingdom, not just for a season, not just for a short time. He has to not be elected for this. He possesses it. It is his for eternity. And to kind of borrow the phrase connected to the King Arthur legend, he is the true born king who will establish peace, right? He's called the Prince of Peace, whose noble reign will bring about an unending era of peace. As he reconciles and saves individuals, that same peace will spread throughout all nations. And he will rule with perfect justice and righteousness. Nothing behind closed doors, no deceit, no trickery. True justice and true righteousness will mark his rule, for which there will be no end. And that Prince of Peace will bring an end to the conflict and strife in this world that is caused by sin. And just keep this in mind. Just because there is conflict, there is strife in your life and in this world, that doesn't deny or disprove that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but it actually only shows why he came and the need for him to come. So it was realized when he came in the past tense, God promised a means of peace, and God's Son would rule over the nations as the Prince of Peace. Secondly, point two is God brought peace to us. So he delivered on that promise. God brought peace to us. That's number two. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Oddly enough, my earliest recollection I can have of this passage is from the Charlie Brown Christmas. I say that to college students down there, like, the what? You know, so, but Luke 2, verse 8, so God brought peace to us. He delivered on that promise that he made through Isaiah. Luke 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, gospel, of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So this is the dawning of peace. Christ came as a humble baby born in Bethlehem to poor parents. And the angels announced this coming with great, great power. The glory of the Lord shone around these lowly shepherds. So, you know, my interest in Celtic history, some of you may know that, like the Druids of old, the pagan Druids, the mistletoe was like a sacred plant that they believed possessed magical powers. And when chieftains or enemies came together, they would meet underneath the oak, underneath the mistletoe. They would lay down their weapons and come together, and they would kiss, like a kiss of peace, and then they would talk under the sacred oak. And somehow it got transferred to lovers kissing each other after that at some point. But the imagery of kissing under the mistletoe was a way for enemies, how they would make peace with one another. And so God, if you can follow the metaphor, has graciously brought peace to us underneath the foot of the cross of his Son. It says in Colossians 1, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so God is saying, though you have rejected me, though you have rebelled against me, I have made a means for you to be restored back to me. And that is by coming underneath the blood-stained cross of my Son. So note that in verse 14, that God's peace or goodwill isn't a reward to those who have goodwill, but rather it's a gift of God's sovereign grace, namely toward his redeemed, those who trust in the Messiah. See that to those from whom he is pleased. And how can God be pleased with sinners? Only when they are made right with him through Christ. And so it's not just towards every person, but those who are in Christ. And as David, it mentions, you know, David, he prophesied about God's anointed who would come to rule over the nations. And we, Psalm 2, verse 12, there's a command given to the world, this rebellion against God. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So we can have that peace through knowing Christ. That's the dawning of peace. When Christ came as a child and grew into a man and was crucified and then risen. The third point, because this is all like, how can we have peace? Because we can have peace with God. We can have peace with God. And Nathan read earlier from Romans 5. Just flip back over there. There's only two more places for you to look, but Romans 5, look at verse 6. So God brought this peace to us, and now we can actually have peace with God. Peace through Christ. Romans 5. Just look at verse 1, then we'll skip down a little bit. It says, therefore, since we have been justified, we've been made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. So stop to think about that in your head. Think about the short list that you may have in your head of very few people that you might be willing to die for. It's probably a small list. And most people are not going to be willing to surrender their lives, especially if someone doesn't seem like they deserve it. Especially if that person is a rebel and someone who is cruel, you would be very hesitant to want to give your life for them, but easy to give it for those that you love. But it goes on and it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And just look at the terms in that text. We were weak. So God doesn't help those who help themselves. We were weak. We were helpless. We were in a position that only God could do something about it. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were unrighteous. But God showed his great love by dying for those who didn't deserve it through Christ and being made right with him, being reconciled to him. So it's a chance for us this season to go to other people. I challenge some of you to to go to family members that you may have strife with and reconcile with them because of Christ as a means to display to them the peace that you can have with God from knowing that you are right with Him. God is no longer your enemy if you are in Christ. You are welcomed as a child. You are made right with Him. And so that should sort of bleed out. I mean, some of you can think about a relationship in your life where there was great tension, great strife. There had been a conflict. And you went out to them and you reconciled. And like, man, you actually really reconciled. And the joy that came from being made right with that person is awesome. When I was a sophomore at Duluth High School a long time ago, I was not a follower of Jesus. And there was a guy his name was Cliff, but he would get out in the courtyard with some of his friends at Duluth High School, and he would sing praise songs, and they would pray and talk to people about Christ. And I thought these people were crazy. I thought he was crazy. Would mock him, would make fun of him on a weekly basis. He continued to show love. And then when I was 18, God humbled me through health circumstances and really used that as a means to truly save me and make me right with Him. And I was meeting with a group of high school guys, and we were talking about people that had really impacted us and how to live for Jesus. And Cliff came to my mind, and I hadn't seen him at that point in probably like 3 or 4 years. And I've been out of, I was a freshman, I think, at Perimeter College. And so I shared about him, and I thought, man, I cannot believe how I treated that guy in high school. Just such shame. And I sat there in that small group, and I prayed like, Lord, I would love to see him again somehow. I don't know how. This was before the days of Facebook and all that kind of stuff. So you couldn't just get to look in a phone book or not talk to somebody at all. So I then went to something called 722 with Louis Giglio at North Point. And there's a few thousand people in this room. And he does the whole stand up and greet somebody that you're going to be around tonight. Y'all remember that? People used to do that. I stood up and turned around. He was sitting directly behind me. And I was just floored. And he just said, hey, I'm Cliff. Who are you? And I was like, he probably doesn't even remember me because so many people made fun of him back in the day. And I said, man, I've got to talk to you after this is over. And so later on, I said, hey, man, I just want you to know that I was one of those people who mocked you and made fun of you. And your love for Christ was such an awesome display for me. And I just want you to know that God has saved me, and I'm with you. Like, I'm on your team now. And he had this big backpack on. He, like, took it off, threw it off, and gave me a hug. He said, brother, you are forgiven. And just the joy that came in that moment. But if you see just follow what I'm saying. Christ saved me, brought me peace, and then I was able to go out and have peace with others because of that. That's what this does. This is how we can have the peace of God. And it won't come any other way. It's the true spiritual inner peace that we have been saved. We've been made right with God through the death of His Son. And then lastly, this is the last point. How can we have peace? Because we can have the peace of God. So God doesn't just save us and have peace with us, but He actually gives us the ability to have that peace. Familiar text, Philippians 4. Let's turn to Philippians 4. And if we know the God of peace, we can experience that peace in our actual lives. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that surpasses all understanding, the inner calm of the soul that comes not from this world, but by being made right with Christ. And if you are anxious, what's one of the first characteristics you can think about? You're unreasonable. People lose their mind when they're overcome by fear. And I've known some believers that would say things like, yeah, I know God is on his throne, Isaiah 40, blah, blah, blah. But then their whole lifestyle that week was characterized by fear, by anxiety, and unreasonableness. And if you really do believe that, if you believe that God is in control, you'll be reasonable. You'll bring things down. You won't add into the drama. You will be changed by the peace of God. So let your reasonableness be that witness to people, because the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious, but go to him in prayer and supplication. And when you do that, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have that peace because you are guarded by something. It's a feeling that nothing can get to you because of something out there that's guarding you. And when God Almighty is guarding you, you're pretty safe no matter where you are. In a place like this or in a dungeon for his name. And often in times of great distress, God will give the gift of peace to his followers. It's not found out here, it's found, you know, in here. Christ gives that to us. I'm just going to read John 14 for you. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus spoke about this. You know, when people die or are about to go away, they bequeath or they give something to the people they love as they go, an inheritance or something. But when Jesus was getting ready to leave, this is what he said in John 14, verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And this is the peace that Christ gives his followers. He doesn't just kind of leave it to us, but he puts us in possession of it. He gives it to us. And that's just not expelling negative thoughts and kind of refusing to face reality. That's not how you have peace. I know that's a coping mechanism many people have. Let's just ignore it. Just don't think about it, push it away. But then it comes back, right? And Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite preachers of old, talking about John 14 and the peace that Christ leaves us, he said, "Christ's peace is a virtuous and holy peace. The peace that the saints enjoy in Christ is not only their comfort, but it also is a part of their beauty and their dignity. It's like we wear it. It characterizes us and is attractive. They're the virtues of God's Spirit, wherein the image of God in them is partly consists. Christ's peace is an unfailing and eternal peace. It is everlasting and doesn't change and cannot be destroyed. The fountain of all his comfort shall never be diminished. His comfort and joy is a living spring in the soul." You know what a spring is? It's just there and restores. And so don't just ignore what's going on, but face it and turn to God and allow him to change you in the midst of it. Guard your hearts and minds. God can do this. Isaiah said again in chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 3, he says this about God: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." So is your mind stayed on God? Like, we have to fight for that daily. There's so many things competing for it and pulling it away that usually create anxiety. But if your heart is fixed on him, he will give you perfect peace. Peace in the midst of the storms of trials and suffering and loss, that's the breeding ground of where true peace actually occurs. It's not against that. It's not circumstantial. The truth is we can have healthy souls in the midst of all the stuff going on, almost simultaneously as something out here is happening. Many of you have experienced this. Our peace comes from the overwhelming conviction that God is good, that He is in control, that He loves us, and that permeates us here and exhibits out here. Don't tell me that you're experiencing the peace of God when your whole life is frantic and you're upset and you're anxious about everything. Now, God's people battle that, but just know that Christ has promised to give you this if you are in Him. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that today. Like, put yourself in possession of His peace. It says in 2 Timothy 3, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." So this is Christ's promise. He has not promised easy. And man, we have had it easy for so long. I have had it easy. He didn't promise it. And the uncertainty of this world will bring anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And Christ doesn't want you to be comfortable in this world. He wants to shake you up. He wants to remind you that your true home is not here, that we are fleeting, be gone very soon. We were made for another world, so let's keep our eyes fixed on eternity. And I know that many of you are familiar with this verse, and this is how we'll close, but just anchor your soul in this promise. Christ said to His followers in John 15, He says it to us, "I have told you these things that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have struggles. It's going to happen. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So if you are a part of Christ, you also will overcome. If we are in Him, because He has overcome, we will overcome. And we can have peace in Him. So allow this Christmas time to be a chance to sort of remind yourselves, anchor your souls, of the peace that we can have with God through Christ, and therefore peace with those around us. If the sin has changed in people, then they will also love other people that are around them. It's the only cure for things. It's not earthly solutions, but in Christ we can have peace, true peace. So with that, let's pray together. Ask the band to come up. But just take a moment and reflect on the fact, if you need to discover this peace in Christ for the first time, or you just need to have it refreshed and renewed.